conclusion of last week's service, we left off with verse 10, and I'll read that and go right into 11 through 15. Verse 10 reads, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then immediately John says, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in this book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And we have read a lot of heartache, a lot of trial and tribulation through the study of Revelation. We got to a good portion as we studied last week and the weeks prior to our revival. Here we are now. We're getting down to the very end of it all. We only have two more chapters to read, to study. And where we are now, the great white throne judgment is a judgment that one does not want to be a part of. The Bible tells us that people are destined to die once. This is found in Hebrews 9:27. "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. One day, everyone who has ever lived will be called to stand before the righteous judge himself, the judge of the earth, the judge of all creation. But we will not have the same court date. And by we, I mean we, the church, you who are believers in Christ, your court date, your day of judgment and by God Almighty, the Son, Jesus Christ, will be very different from the great white throne. You do not want to be a part of this judgment, the great white throne. One day, everyone who has ever lived will stand there. Now, we can think of this in a sense of in awe, because we live as those who have no fear, who have no remorse of death eternal, because we have life eternal. But to imagine people who intentionally walk around and blaspheme our God, their God, if they would recognize it, to stand before him and your works be judged for every evil deed you did. A very humbling thought. We will be judged, and we'll talk about that some tonight, but the main focus of this evening's message as we go through verses 11 through 15 is, what does the great white throne judgment truly consist of, and who will partake of this judgment? The New Testament describes at least three future judgments. The judgment seat of Christ occurs after the rapture, while the church is in heaven during the seven-year tribulation. This is what you and I will, we will get our crowns. This is when you and I will be judged. When the church is raptured, we will be judged at that bema seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is when the faithful believer will have their works judged and also rewarded. The second judgment that will take place in the future is the judgment of the nations, which we have already studied from Revelation 19. This will take place at the end of the tribulation. This is when Christ will destroy the very armies of the world who tried to destroy him, who tries to destroy Israel. And then thirdly, as we study tonight, the great white throne judgment. This is of the unrepentant sinner, and there are no rewards. You know, we think about the society that we live in, where everyone gets a reward. Everyone gets a participation trophy or certificate. When I was teaching PE at McDonald Green, at the end of the year, they wanted to make sure that every child receive some type of reward, and an award for being good at something. And I always refused to never just give out a PE award to an individual kid who just needed something. I felt that they should earn it. Many awards were created just so one child would not go home empty-handed. Now, when I was in elementary school, I was the child that went home empty-handed because I didn't do anything worth being rewarded except for the events that took place on field day. And if it wasn't for field day, I would have never gotten a blue ribbon. But we live in a society where everybody deserves to be recognized for something good. And that's just not the case. All people can't be successful. All people are not going to make the cut on the team or be the valedictorian of their class. Only one can. But here we see this time of judgment where there will be no reward. They can beg and they can plead, "Oh God, have mercy on my soul," but the mercy cup has already been spilled. Julie Ward Howe described the scene in which we have just read from Revelation 20, 11 through 15, when she wrote these words in the battle hymn of the Republic. She says, "He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on." Now, we have sung that song many times through the course of the years, through the celebration of America's birth, the 4th of July. But if you really think about those words, those are not words. Those are not verses that we really sing aloud and really ponder on. But every day that you're living, he is sifting out the hearts of men and women, all mankind. I love how it says, "Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him." When we think of the word swift, we think of something that happens quickly in the twinkling of an eye, for we do not know when he will come and return for his people, for his church. So when you feel or when you have felt the Lord dealing with you, I encourage you to always be swift to respond. Don't ever put it off. Don't ever push it to the side and say, "I'll answer the call another day." No one has ever been saved tomorrow. It is important that we answer the call, be swift. And then it says, our jubilant feet. Because what are we to do with our feet? Not only are we to share the word of Christ with our mouths, but in order to go and share, we must use our feet. We must walk. We must take our feet. We must march on as Christ marches on, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he loves them and how he died for them and how he longs to have them be a part of the greatest family of all. At the great white throne judgment, unbelievers will stand before God to give an account for their sins. Now, I know you parents, seasoned parents and seasoned grandparents and school teachers, you know when you question a child whether or not they're lying. 9 times out of 10, they give it away with the changing of their skin color or the looking away, or the indirect eye contact, or the fidgeting or the stammering or the repeating of the question to give them time to come back with a rebuttal, a lie. And of course, when they get really good, they can look you straight in the eye and lie to your face and you never know the difference. We won't be able to do that. Or those who have not repented will not be able to look God in the eye to come up with an excuse. There will be no story wise enough nor clever enough to persuade God to let them pass through. The time had already passed them by. As the songwriter said, you must be swift. And we know that when Jesus' judgment is poured upon this earth through the three different ways that the judgments are poured out, through the seals and through the trumpets and through the bowls, it's going to be swift. It's going to be one after another. And there will be anything that the folks on this earth can do about it. Simply because they have not trusted in Christ, because they rejected him, Now, I know all of you, too, have been rejected sometime in your life by a boyfriend, a girlfriend, maybe just a friend, or maybe not getting a job that you thought you deserved. And we know that rejection is a miserable feeling. It leaves us feeling down and out. It leaves us just miserable. But through God's grace and His mercies and His love, we can understand what it means to be accepted. We can be rejected by man, but we can never be rejected by God as long as He's given you the opportunity to enjoy His redemptive plan. But one day the rejection will come, and there'll be no turning back. They will not be allowed to enter into the throne room of heaven because of the righteousness is not covered upon their bodies. They have been made unrighteous, and they kept that unrighteous lifestyle until the very bitter end of life itself. Unfortunately, when this time comes during the great white judgment, they will literally have to take responsibility for every single ungodly and unrighteous thought in word and in deed that they ever committed. You know, we sing the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. A much easier task for us to sit here and ponder on than to think about the day that we would have to look our God in the eye and count our evil deeds that we have done against the will of the Father. We are a blessed people. Those who have called upon the name of God are blessed. We don't have to face this. There's going to be a time where we're judged, as we've already discussed, and we can make that another message all in itself through the sins of omission and commission. But for those who do not stand a chance because of their ill-gotten, prideful ways, will unfortunately be rejected by their Creator. They will be found guilty, and they will be sentenced to death, and they will then be cast into the lake of fire. And as we think of this, we rejoice because we know that we have victory over death, but at the same time, our hearts should be burdened for those who will face this punishment. A punishment that is righteously due unto them because of God's mercy and His love, but also because of His justice. He is a fair and just God. Here, as we see the great white throne judgment, we find a foundation for forgiveness and a hope for justice. And see, you know, for you as a believer in Christ, we rejoice in this because we know that God is true to His word and that He is going to judge those who judge us. He's going to judge those who do not trust in Him. That's His word. He said, I will do this. He has done this since the beginning of time, since the beginning of old. When you go through and study the Old Testament, story after story, we can see where God passed judgment because of man's evil and sinful ways. It may seem that the wicked enjoy unfettered privileges and unrestrained license. And even in this life, they may not even seem to suffer. But they will suffer because of their behavior. Their time is coming. On the very contrary, sometimes it seems they thrive, they flourish, while we are the ones who suffer. You may think, and we may see, how those who live of the world are rich. They have everything that this world could ever offer, and we sit here and we struggle to make ends meet, and we wonder, why is this fair, God? This is not fair, God. But in the end, you rather have that stiff, stout bank account, or would you rather have Jesus? Through a company that Amanda deals with, we have got to go the last three springs to the Grove Park Inn. Now, rest assured, I could never afford to go to the Grove Park Inn on my own unless I started saving now for the next couple of years. And we're there, and we look at all the people, how they walk around and live this lavish lifestyle. And Amanda made the comment, she said, just think, a lot of these people do this all the time. This is their way of life. And I enjoy it while I'm there. to think that one day, if those individual people who enjoy those lavished drinks and foods, the atmosphere, they don't have Jesus, they're left with nothing. It is very important that we always take the time to live in the moment of Christ, and what he can do for our lives, and how we can then take the word of Christ and show others the importance of living a life that will grant them life eternal, not that second death, not that separation from God Almighty. Hold your places here at Revelation 20, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 73. You know, through the course of our study of Revelation, we have referenced many different books of the Bible in the Old Testament, and, of course, the New alike. A lot from Daniel, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, and even Psalms. But reading this psalm in particular, Psalm 73, probably has spoken to me more than any other Old Testament reading that we've had in quite some time. And as I encouraged you on Wednesday night to go and read Romans chapter 12, I definitely encourage you to go and read all of Psalm 73 before you lay your head down tonight and go to sleep. But if you would, follow along with me in Psalm 73, verses 3 through 18. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now listen to this. This is amazing. This is the most important verse of it all. But the psalmist here is suffering anguish and heartache because he sees all the evil men and women flourishing. And he can't understand why. And then look at 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Let's go ahead and read 19. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. Isn't that what it's all about? We stray away from the Word of God. We stray away from His plans for our life. And we don't understand, we don't even know if we can ever get back to where we were. But all you've got to do is come into His sanctuary. And He'll reveal unto you what it is that is right and what is just. Now the sanctuary here is speaking of the holy temple. I speak of this sanctuary here tonight, but you who may wander off the course of God's will for your life, you can come right back unto Him, and He will reveal to you exactly what you need to do to repent and correct your sin-filled ways. But how important is it to know that when we do stray off the course, God is always there, extending that hand, holding it out for you to grab hold to and pulling you right back in, and as if nothing ever happened, like the prodigal son. coming right back unto Jesus as if you'd never done anything wrong. Now, that is mercy, and that is love, and that is the perfect example of God's grace. The reminder of future judgment in Revelation can help us surrender our very own thoughts of vengeance, our very own thoughts of hatred or unforgiveness. But we must remember that Jesus Christ himself said, "Vengeance is mine. It is not yours. It is not ours for the taking." We must understand and know that Jesus' vengeance will rain down upon this earth when man has committed a crime that may cause him to serve a life sentence prison or be murdered through capital punishment. We rejoice as a community because, hey, he got what he deserved. But when it's all said and done in the grand scheme of things, without the salvation of God's Son, Jesus, we all would get what we deserve. Just because we chose not to sin in that capacity, we still deserve separation from God because of the fall of man. But it is through salvation's plan, it's through that grace and mercy that we rejoice in life everlasting. We pray for men and women who commit such heinous crimes that they receive penalties such as this. But we know with sin there comes consequence. But the ultimate consequence is to be totally separated from God Almighty. The time is coming when justice will be served. And on that day, in front of this very white throne, God, the holy judge, will settle the account of those who have rebelled against their very own Creator. In his courts, there will be truth. There will be justice. There will be eternal consequences for those who have stubbornly refused his mercy. And I use that word stubbornly with great emphasis because that is what it is. It is a stubborn act. It's a free will, stubborn act to not follow God. Even as believers in Christ, we are still stubborn and we do not adhere to him as we should. Take, for example, the song we sang this morning or this afternoon, "I Surrender All." Those are big words to sing. There is a lot in that song. And we're all guilty of not surrendering all. But that's what it takes to be a faithful, obedient servant to Christ, is willfully surrendering your all to Christ. And letting him have every ounce of your heart, every ounce of your being, so that you can bring him honor and that you can bring him glory. There will be no escape during this great white throne judgment. There will be no last minute pardons or appeals. The punishment will literally be hell. Now with this, I want us to go back and look at these final verses. This was kind of an overview of all that has taken place or will take place in 11 through 15. But now I want us to go back and look at a few of these verses this evening. The great white throne itself emphasizes God's purity. It emphasizes his holiness in both his judging and yet his sovereignty. Only God reserves the right to rule and to judge the earth. Remember that. Only God has the right to judge and rule this earth. And only God has the ability to recognize that this white throne was set up for the very reason, knowing that man would not surrender all. Something else that's very interesting is this great white throne is studied, is that this white throne is not a place on earth, nor is it a place in heaven. It's in an intermediate place. And the reason why it's not set up on earth, the scripture tells us, is because we've already studied this. The earth is gone. Look back at verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." Earth and heaven fled away, meaning it no longer existed. "And there was found no place for them." If you would now hold your place again in Revelation, and let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. This is the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And the earth is the elements in which Peter speaks of. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter knew. John sees it. Can you imagine this very earth that you and I have occupied? For me, soon be 42 years. For you, even longer. Some of you, less. But this beautiful earth will literally be destroyed. And really, in the twinkling of an eye, a new heaven and a new earth will be created. You know, many scientists and agnostics and atheists alike believe that the solar system and this earth, you and I, mankind, just happened through this Big Bang theory. This will be nothing like the Big Bang theory in which they claim to live by. This noise will be like a noise that no man has ever heard before. And immediately upon this thundering noise, this earth, this heaven that we long to be, will be no more. And the new heaven and the new earth will be immediately created. Something else that's very important for you and I to realize as the great white throne of judgment is being studied this evening. As I've already said, it will not be in heaven. And I ask the question to you tonight, why do you suppose that the great white throne will not be in a place that we call heaven? Who's going to be judged? Sinners. And we know that there is no way that a sinner, unless they've been saved by grace, can enter into the very throne room of God. They cannot enter into the very holies of holies. And so therefore, that's another reason why we know that the great white throne judgment will not take place in this heaven, in God's ultimate throne room, because there is no sin there. Perfect peace and love rest in this great throne. Jesus Christ is the judge on this throne that we have already discussed, and he is the one who has opened the very seals that we have learned of through the study of Revelation. The very judgments themselves he was responsible for. He is also the very one who treads the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. No one is better qualified to judge than Christ Jesus. As we have already read in verse 11, the heaven and the earth will flee away. They will flee away from his presence, along with no place was found for them. This refers to the first heaven and the first earth giving away at the very final judgment. Immediately upon this final judgment, this earth and the heaven will disappear. It gives away to the very new heaven and new earth. As many songs have been written, I'm not looking for the city going up, but the one that's coming down. I wish Brother Hugh was here tonight. You know, when he went to the Holy Land, soon be 2 years ago, that's the thing that he told me when he got back. He said, I enjoyed my time in the Holy Land, in the city of Jerusalem. He said, but the next time I go, it's going to be when that city's coming down. And that's what we're going to be a part of. You want to rejoice in that and knowing that you and I will get to be a part of that city that's going to be coming down. Not the one going up, but the one that's coming down. That new heaven and that new earth, you and I will be a part of. John says in verse 12 that he sees the dead, both small and great. But there is one group that will be seen during this juncture, and that is the spiritually dead. Now, when you use the word dead, we think of dead as one we know who's no longer with us. That body may be just laying there, and we know that they're dead physically, and we know that there's no interaction ever again. But when you put the word spiritually in front of the word dead, I think to me it adds a different meaning. to understand and know that an individual is spiritually dead. But guess what? An individual who walks with the air and the blood pumping through their body can still be spiritually dead. We see all around this world there are spiritually dead people roaming this earth. We see spiritually dead churches. But if we're still here, we have an opportunity to make a difference, to change that, to show them what they can do with God's Holy Spirit. And they can avoid this great white throne judgment. The great white throne will not determine whether or not a person is saved. Many people get that confused. They think that this is the time that they'll be determined whether or not they get to sink or swim, per se. And this is not when that'll be. If you have arrived at the great white throne, your fate has already been signed, your fate has already been sealed, and your fate has already been delivered. This is a judgment on all the evil works of the unsaved, including the greatest evil work of all, which is the rejection of Christ. And who is the leader of that evil work? And that is no one but Satan himself. Don't you know that it makes Satan cringe? That it makes him angry, it makes him upset when we speak the truth of God's word. I stand before you tonight to tell you that he is a liar, that he wants to seek and he wants to destroy any man, any woman, any boy and girl and ruin their lives because he wants them to suffer just as he will suffer. I hope and pray that when you go out and do the work of God, that when you pray, as we spoke of this morning, the impactful prayer life, I hope that you pray each and every day for God to give you a fervor, that you can stand strong in the spirit and the truth of who you are through Christ, and that you make the devil shudder every time your feet hit the floor every morning, knowing that you are a battled, tested warrior for Christ, and that there's nothing that will ever cause you to be knocked down and not be able to get back up because you are empowered by Christ. Jesus says in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, but you must believe in the one whom he sent. And Jesus says, he is I. If you arrive at the great white throne, you have arrived here as one who is unrighteous. And this is something that I've learned over the course of the last several years of studying God's word, and of course, especially studying through this book of Revelation. And I'm sure many of you already knew this, but I've had this confirmed through this study tonight, that there are levels of hell, different steps or stages or gradations of hell. And this will be determined by each individual's evil works. So, you know, we think about people who lost their lives, who may not have been a Christian, but people said they were so good. They were always doing good works. They were always giving of themselves, but they never had that relationship with Christ. Well, unfortunately, they will be judged, but their hell's just not going to be as hot as one who was hellfire on destroying their bodies and the lives of others. And that's what's so important. That's why we got to be able to differentiate the fact that just going out and doing good, the works is not what saves us. When you become a child of God, you want to go out and do good works in the name of Jesus. In no other name should we do those works. The fire will be hotter for some, but the duration of the punishment will still be the same. And we know the duration of that punishment is forever. Once death, which is the state of being dead, and Hades, which is the place of death, are cast into the lake of fire, there will be no more death. Death will subside. The second death is eternal, which means eternal separation from God. And that is something who you, myself included, the church, will not experience. A sinner saved by grace will not experience that second death. And so now what I want to do is I want to read an excerpt here in this Bible that I have tonight from Dr. David Jeremiah of the resurrection and the great white throne. So if you would listen while I read, I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to read some of the highlights of this couple of paragraphs. David Jeremiah says, "Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." That's Psalms 56. God is not a judge, but the judge. As creator of the earth and its inhabitants, he alone has the prerogative to pass judgment on both. God has exercised that prerogative more than once in the past. The worldwide flood that destroyed all but Noah and his family. The judgment on the pride of the people building the Tower of Babel. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And other judgments on nations and individuals. The Bible warns individuals that they have only one chance to be reconciled to God before they face judgment. As we've already discussed tonight, the time of judgment seat of Christ occurs following the rapture while the church is with Christ in heaven. The judgment of the nations takes place at the very end of the tribulation, just before the millennial kingdom, when Christ has destroyed the armies of the world that attempted to destroy Israel. The great white throne judgment happens at the very end of this millennium. This will happen at the very end of the 1,000-year reign. Jeremiah goes on to say, "Do not confuse this judgment with the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will have their works judged and rewarded. At the great white throne, there will only be unbelievers. There will be no rewards." He goes on to say, almost 2,000 years ago, Christ was raised from the dead. At the rapture, the saved of this present age will also be raised from the dead. 7 years later, at the close of the tribulation, the martyred saints of the tribulation and the Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead. All of these constitute the first resurrection, also referred to as the resurrection unto life. When Christ comes back to reign during the millennium, not one believer's body from Adam onward will be left in the grave. The second resurrection is highlighted in Revelation 20, as we've read. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book." This resurrection, which takes place 1,000 years after the first resurrection is complete, is the resurrection of the unsaved dead. All unsaved dead, from Adam to the end of the millennium, will be included in this resurrection. And as we've already read, "And anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire." I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 3. Feel free to turn there if you'd like in our closing scriptures for this evening. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." Notice that it says, "for the day being capitalized, will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." We know that wood, hay, and straw are perishable by fire. But gold, silver, and precious stones are permanent. We won't find hay, we won't find wood or straw in heaven. These items do not make up God's very throne room. As you recall the study of the throne and how we learned the importance of the precious stones and jewels and metals that will surround God's heavenly throne, they survive the tests of time. They survive the fire. And so your works can survive the fire. If your works are of wood, hay, and straw, they will not survive the fire. But if your works are like the gold and the silver and the precious stones, they will survive. Your works will be rewarded for being a faithful servant of God. Paul states here in these very verses that the day will declare the validity of each person's work. And that day is Jesus Christ himself. He will declare the validity of what you've done. Yes, we may peer into your life and see how much you do, but only God ultimately knows how sincere you are in serving him. For as you, the believer, understand and know that this is not the great white throne judgment. Like I said, I've talked to many people who get these confused. The judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. You do not want to be at the great white throne. You want to be at the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. When this takes place, this is where your works of Christ will be evaluated. You at the bema seat. God will see you. This is important. Understand this. Don't ever let this leave your mind, your heart. God will see you as a child of His, as who you really are. God will see you for all of your motivations, for all of your desires, and your true reasons for why you served Him. So tonight, I want us to conclude with you not dwelling on the great white throne judgment, but I want you to dwell on the bema seat of Christ. However, if you and I serve our God as we should, and if we live the life He has called us to live, and we share the gospel as He has commanded us to do, through the work of the Holy Spirit, maybe just one less person will stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment because of your faithful works. Understand and know that. We are responsible for reaching the lost. Don't take that job for granted. God has given you the ability to stand boldly because of the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid, ashamed of the gospel. Don't be afraid to live it for Christ every single day. That's what He wants you to do. It is our goal to save those from facing the great white throne judgment. It is our goal to tell others of Jesus so that they too can be rewarded at the very bema seat of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You once again for this evening, God, and this opportunity that we have to be back here this evening, Father, and just to worship one with another. And God, I do pray that You will continue to give us the ability and the desire to serve You and to work for You and to try to love others as You love us each and every day. But God, I'm thankful that You have not allowed Your grace and Your love and Your mercy to run out. Father, I imagine many of us sitting here tonight probably feel as if we used it all up because of the lives that we live. But God, Your mercies never fail, and Your mercy cup has not run out. And Father God, it will never run out. But God, we know that there will come a day when individuals will have to face You, and then that mercy cup will run dry. But You will have to reject them. You will look at them and say, "Depart from me, for I never knew You." Oh God, I pray that the individuals here tonight won't face that. And the men and women and boys and girls that we come in contact with on a daily basis won't be a part of that judgment. But God, we know that wide is the gate, and many enter in. Father, embolden us and give us the words that we need to say each and every day and the right attitude each and every day to reach this lost and dying world. In Your name I do pray.